The following is produced by Artisan Church. Welcome to the Artisan Church Podcast, a weekly broadcast of Artisan Church in Rochester, New York. To learn more about Artisan Church or to support the ministry, visit www.artisanchurch.com.
Well, it's good to be with you today. Judging from our small crowd, we can see that many of us are still celebrating Thanksgiving, which is totally normal for this time of year. And the funny thing about this church is that we're young enough, on average, that we get smaller on holiday weekends. A lot of churches get bigger because the family is home, but we're the family that goes home on holidays, and so we're kind of, you know, all at our parents' house right now, or grandparents' house. And even though we are still, some of us, in Thanksgiving mindset, and, you know, maybe, you know, I won't ask for a show of hands, but I know that some of us had pumpkin pie for breakfast today, which is okay. It's a gourd, I think, so that's covered. But even though we are still thinking about Thanksgiving, today actually marks the first Sunday of the season of Advent, which for some of you is something you've marked in your life and in your family's life for as long as you can remember, and for others of you is something that you may have never heard of. The word Advent simply means arrival or coming, the onset. And during the season of Advent, which is the four Sundays preceding Christmas, we in the church traditionally wait for the arrival of Jesus. And it's a season of anticipation and a season of tension. And there's a couple of ways that traditionally the Christian church, over its existence, has observed the season of Advent. The first way, and the way that is most familiar to us, is that we prepare our hearts for the celebration of Christmas. We prepare our hearts for the celebration of the coming of Jesus to earth as an infant, that great miracle of the incarnation. Then that's the one that I think gets the most press, if you will. That's the meaning of Advent that most people are familiar with, if you're familiar with Advent at all. But there's a second way that the church has traditionally thought of Advent. And that one is a little bit more, let's say, unwieldy. A little bit more difficult to talk about. And that's where we anticipate the return of Jesus, what Christians call the second coming, or what we might call during this season the second Advent, since those words are synonyms, Advent and coming. And one reason that this second way of understanding the season of Advent gets less press is that it's kind of difficult to talk about. It involves sometimes looking at prophecies that are weird, to use the theological term, or that are simply hard to understand. They're confusing. They contain sometimes unpleasant imagery. Judgment Day and Armageddon and beasts and scary numbers and all that stuff. It's also difficult to talk about the second meaning of Advent because there is a certain level of disagreement among Christians about what that will look like, that second coming, what the end of all things will look like, and who's going to be in and who's going to be out, and how many years, and who's going to feel the pain the most and the least, and all these things. All right, so those things make it a little bit hard to focus on the second meaning of Advent, where we look at the second Advent. But it is historically sound to think about Advent in that way. And furthermore, in my reading of the Advent texts this year, in the lectionary, which is just a collection of scripture texts that we sometimes use to guide our worship, especially during special times during special times of the church year. So during Advent and Christmas and Lent and Easter, we are often using the lectionary. And what happens in the lectionary during Advent and during Easter, for that matter, and Lent, is there's a collection of texts that cycles every 3 years. And so this year, the texts that we will look at as we anticipate Christmas, and then actually during the season of Christmas, this would also be true, are different from the ones that we looked at last year, and they're different from the ones that we will look at next year. And the years are labeled year A, year B, year C. We're in year B. Today is the first day of the Christian year. So it's New Year's Day in some ways, Christian calendar speaking. But this year's collection of Advent texts, I think, focus a little bit more on that second meaning, which is why I'm bringing this up. Because I think if we wanted to avoid talking about that second meaning altogether, we would not be being true to the texts that we are assigned to look at. And it's nice to have those outside authorities, if you will, assigning these texts to us, because it forces us to look at the things that are not necessarily easy in the Bible. And so throughout this season, the next today and the three Sundays that will follow prior to Christmas, we are going to do our best to read a lot of Scripture together. Traditionally, there are four texts that the lectionary assigns. There's a psalm, which we read at the call to worship. There's an Old Testament reading. There's a New Testament epistle reading, one of the letters in the New Testament. And then there's a gospel reading. We're going to get to all of them today, but I'm going to start now with the gospel reading. And as is traditional in settings when you read all the passages from the lectionary, I'd like to ask you to stand together out of reverence for this most sacred of texts, the gospel of Jesus. This is from the book of Mark, Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, and we're going to read verses 24 through 37. Jesus speaking, and he says this, "But in those days, after that suffering, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Beware, keep alert, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his slaves in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on watch. Therefore, keep awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or at cock crow, or at dawn, or else he may find you asleep when he comes suddenly. And what I say to you, I say to all, keep awake." So this is some heavy stuff. This is that second Advent. And so I'd like to pause for a minute and pray together before we sit down. God, our Father, we listen to these words from the Son, Jesus our Lord, and we are at turns confused and terrified and irritated and befuddled. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would give us godly wisdom as we look at this text together, as we think about the season of Advent, as we think about darkness and light. We pray that you would be present to us all. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, go ahead and be seated. So that's some heavy stuff that Jesus said. And I want to talk about it from an angle, sort of, rather than directly on. And I hope that that's okay with you, because if it's not, there's nothing I can do about it. Let me shift gears for just a minute, and I want to give you a timeline here. This is the timeline of salvation history. And we're going to start way back at the beginning with creation. We are not going to go into the details of creation today. But suffice it to say, after a long period of time, the most important event in the history of the earth occurred. That being the incarnation. When God, the Creator, took on the form of the created, came to earth in the form of a human being, the Son, Jesus. And it is that birth which began everything over again in some ways, and began to fulfill everything that had happened before that. And it's that birth that is what we wait for in that first meaning of the season of Advent. The incarnation, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ was the turning point of human history. It was the most important thing that ever happened. And it already happened. It is in the past, in that sense. But that wasn't the end of salvation history. This timeline goes on. We are still here, still living, still sinning, still feeling the consequences of sin, both our specific sin and the sin that has damaged and destroyed the creation that God started us with. And we are still waiting for the end of the story, which we don't quite understand. We don't necessarily know all about. And which has obviously not yet happened. We don't know when. We don't even know exactly how that's going to happen. We just know that it's not over yet. And anybody who's lived any length of time on this earth knows that things are not completely right here, are they? Thank you. Thank you. I don't know if I want to ask for an amen when I say things are not exactly right, but in the sense that that is true, can I get an amen? It's not something we celebrate, but it's something we can all agree with. We see evil and destruction all around us, and that goes double for people of faith, because in the middle of all that evil and destruction and pain and death and disorder and discord, we hold fast somehow to this belief that we have that God is real, that God is love, and that we can inhabit that love. And we cling to the crucified, as that old hymn says. We hold on to Jesus for all we are worth, because he's about the only thing that makes any sense to us some days. And it's the only hope that we have. And the reality that we live in is kind of in the middle somewhat. If we shift this timeline and just talk about what's happening between the incarnation, which again is the most important thing that ever happened, and the end, which is the thing that we aren't quite sure when or how, that's where we are right now. That's us in the middle. And some days it's harder than others to be in the middle, isn't it? Can I get an amen? We believe in the work of Jesus on the cross. We believe that God is all-powerful and all-loving, and we believe that God holds history in his hands. But something within us, even those of us who are Christians, yearns for more. And we feel this incredible tension that sometimes we don't know what to do with. Well, if you don't know what to do with that tension, I can't solve that for you, but what I can do, perhaps, is give you some comfort and solace in the fact that you are not alone in feeling it. That there's nothing wrong with you as a Christian for feeling that tension. In fact, it is a tension that Christians have considered and talked about and prayed about and sung about and written about for as long as they have existed, these Christians. And theologians, professional ones, you know, I often say this, I don't know if I've said it recently, but everybody is a theologian. Anybody who has an opinion about God is a theologian. And so if you think about God, you are doing theology, and you might as well do it well and work at it. Okay, this is it's a sermon within a sermon. Don't just say, oh, that's for the theologians to think about, because you are one. Maybe not professionally, but you are one. And so you're not off the hook for thinking theologically and intentionally about, everything. Sorry. But professional theologians have a name for this tension, and some of you have heard it before because I talk about it from time to time. I think I may have talked about it last Advent. And I've already hinted at it today by saying the greatest and most important moment in history has already happened, but that the end is not yet upon us. And so this tension that theologians describe this way is it's an already / not yet reality. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when you are confused or struggling or in disagreement with somebody or doubting, it can be helpful just to name it a little bit. If you're arguing with your best friend or with your spouse, it can be helpful to realize that this is the nature of our argument today comes from the fact that you look at the world this way and I look at it that way, and we understand that at least. We may not get to an agreement point, but at least we can name and describe our disagreement. And when it comes to the tension of living between the incarnation and the end of all things and the summation of all things and the conclusion of all things that God will bring about, it can be helpful to me at least, and I hope that it's true for you also, to be able to name it. It's the already / not yet tension of the universe. And as with almost anything, any dichotomy like this, there are times in our life when we are embracing the already and we are celebrating the incarnation and the resurrection and we are just swimming in His grace. And there are other days when we are swirling in the storm of the not yet. And a lot of times we're in between, but I think that life tends to go like this for us. And so some of you in this room, I know, are having one of those peak of the wave kind of times where you're celebrating what has already been accomplished by Jesus, and your faith is secure and sound and strong. And there are others of you who are on the bottom of that curve, and things are cast into confusion, and you're not sure what's going on. And you are acutely aware that the good end that God intends for all of us is not yet here. And one of the beautiful things about being in community with each other is that there are people at all stages of that wave at any given time. And so when the Apostle Paul writes to the church and says, bear one another's burdens, I think this is part of what he's assuming and talking about. Those of us who are feeling strong and secure can lift up and bolster those of us who are feeling weak and confused. And then a month or a year down the road, those roles may very well be reversed. But if we don't allow space in our communities of faith for the bottom of that wave, then the goodness of being in community is damaged and hindered and hampered and taken away. And so we make every effort here to acknowledge the fact that life goes that way. So which season are you experiencing during this Advent? Are you in the already, or are you in the not yet? And I don't need a show of hands, but I want you to answer that question for yourself. We have a not yet. And that's okay. We have an already somewhere in the room. I know that we do. But hey, let's be honest about another thing that's true of community, which is that sometimes we ride these waves together. And entire groups of people may kind of ride the wave up and down. But it's okay to live in and inhabit that tension. The confusion of existence in an already/not yet reality. And in fact, that is what the season of Advent is all about, which is why we have Advent and we don't jump to Christmas immediately as soon as we're done digesting our turkey. In the church, anyway. You know, we put our Christmas tree up, I confess, but you know, I don't need to express the church calendar in my living room decor. But within the church, you may have been coming in today thinking, Thanksgiving is over, we're probably going to sing some Christmas hymns. But we don't sing Christmas hymns. Sometimes we make an exception. But we don't sing them very much during the season of Advent. If we wanted to be really strict with the church calendar, we would start singing Christmas hymns on Christmas Eve, and we would keep singing them through, you know, January. But that would be a little too weird even for us, and so we generally don't do it that way exactly. But it's kind of a fun example to talk about music, and it's fun to think about, and we all have these rules in our house about when we can start playing Christmas music and so forth. But the music is a symbol for what I'm trying to say to you today, which is that I don't think you actually can experience the peace and joy of Christmas without acknowledging the darkness and discord of Advent. And so you have to allow yourself to say yes to that darkness. I mentioned earlier that one of the things I like about using the lectionary, which assigns us these texts, is that we are forced to look at difficult passages like the one from the Gospel of Mark that I read a few minutes ago that talk about darkness and despair. One of the other things I like about using the lectionary is that we are able to look at connections that occur in the faith that we share, connections that go across the history of the people of God from thousands of years ago to today and even into the future. And we might not otherwise see these connections that happen in our salvation history if we didn't look at these various texts. And if we were to reach way back in our salvation history, past the incarnation, into the Old Testament, we would find this beautiful prayer that's assigned to us today from the prophet Isaiah. A prayer that comes from the tension of his own time, where he's anticipating the first Advent. And you can talk about how these prophecies break out, and some of them, I think, refer to the coming of Jesus, and some of the Old Testament prophecies also refer to the things that come at the end, and it takes a lot of work and effort to sort those things out. But this particular one, I think, is probably about the first Advent, but some of the words will resonate with those of us who await the second advent. And I'm going to read this to you now, and if you'd like to follow along, you can. But you could just listen if you'd prefer to do that. Isaiah 64, 1 through 9. Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down, so that the mountains would quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries so that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome deeds that we did not expect, you came down, the mountains quaked at your presence. From ages past, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who works for those who wait for him. You meet those who gladly do right, those who remember you in your ways. But you were angry, and we sinned. Because you hid yourself, we transgressed. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy cloth. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. There is no one who calls on your name or attempts to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have delivered us into the hand of our iniquity. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be exceedingly angry, O Lord, and do not remember iniquity forever. Now consider, we are all your people. And so, the one idea that I want to leave you with today is that it's okay, even in this post-incarnational time, to cry out like the prophet Isaiah, oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down. It is okay to wait with anticipation and hope and to plead with God that this already slash not yet time would end, and that he would bring all things to completion, and that he would, as the book of Revelation says, wipe away every tear. Because again, I don't think you can truly experience the peace and light that comes at Christmas without walking through the discord and darkness that comes with Advent. And so, in closing today, I have a prayer that I'd like us to pray together. I'm going to lead us in this prayer. It's a responsive prayer from a book called Bread of Tomorrow, Prayers for the Church Year. And you have a part to say, which I'll put on the screen here, that is, for the darkness and the light are both alike to you. And I'll read these prayers, and then I'd like to ask you to respond, and I'll kind of give you a signal when it's your turn to do so. Does that sound okay? And this will be our closing prayer today, and after this prayer is over, I'm going to invite you to participate in Holy Communion together. Because even if you are in the not yet moment, the already is the truth. And the bread and the cup, his body and blood, were broken and shed for you. And this food for your souls is exactly what you need to sustain yourself, to allow, rather I should say, Jesus to sustain you. And so, when we finish praying this prayer, the table will be open to you, and I invite you to come and partake of these elements, participating in this ancient Christian sacrament. And then we'll continue to sing and worship him in that way. But let's pray together. For the darkness of waiting, of not knowing what is to come, of staying ready and quiet and attentive, we praise you, O God. For the darkness and the light are both alike to you. For the darkness of staying silent, for the terror of having nothing to say, and for the greater terror of needing to say nothing, we praise you, O God. For the darkness and the light are both alike to you. For the darkness of loving in which it is safe to surrender, to let go of our self-protection, and to stop holding back our desire, we praise you, O God. For the darkness and the light are both alike to you. For the darkness of choosing, when you give us the moment to speak and act and change, and we cannot know what we have set in motion, but we still have to take the risk, we praise you, O God. For the darkness and the light are both alike to you. For the darkness of hoping in a world which longs for you, for the wrestling and laboring of all creation, for wholeness and justice and freedom, we praise you, O God. For the darkness and the light are both alike to you. Amen. You can respond to the word of God as you hear his Spirit speaking to you. Come to the table and continue to worship him.